This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
It's always fun to be in church. Don't you have a good time in church? Man, I love to be in church. That's why I crack jokes all the time, because I'm just glad to be here. When I stop cracking jokes, someone needs to check my medication. Make sure I get enough of that stuff. But it is a delight to be with you. So remember, same rules as before when I was here in March. You don't tell Marty what I said and did, and I won't tell Marty what you said and did, right? So that's a nice... That's why I keep getting invited back, because no one tells. Praise the Lord. There are two things I want to look at today. The first has to do from the gospel, and then the second has to do from the letter to the Galatians, a little phrase out of that that really kind of sums that sort of stuff up. Because we use in the church a lot of times, love your neighbor as you love yourself, which is behind all this stuff that Jesus is talking about. But this is one of those blunt kind of declarations in these series of imageries that he uses to let us know that, yes, love. And yes, it's worth it. Joy. However, there's a price. I mean, there's something to this. This is not just love one another, we'll all be at peace with one another, bless you, go home and nice and have a wonderful day, and no one will fight with you the whole week long. What kind of medicine are you on? But rather, he says, this is one of those statements where he says there are some tough times and commitments that come out of this whole thing. When I love that imagery that he says, sort of in the beginning of that talk, he said, well, let me go say goodbye to my dad. And I think you are sophisticated enough knowing Middle Eastern culture, what that meant was you were part of the family. And actually, there's some good reason for that, because you're part of the family, but also your family is your social security. Right? I mean, everybody stayed together, and it's a family business. I mean, they didn't have these, don't go away to college, and you can get a degree, and then you can start your own business or join all these businesses and move around. I mean, the family stayed together because they needed one another. Periodically, people would wander off. But the whole idea is if you're part of that family, you're going to follow Jesus. You say, okay, let me go and bury my father. When he dies, then I'll come and follow you. Which may be 5, 10, 15, who knows how many years. And Jesus said, no. Let the dead bury the dead. When your fathers die, you can go back, but come and follow me. Make a decision now. Where are you going in this kind of process? It doesn't negate responsibilities to family, but where are you going? And then I love the one about the man said, I'll follow you, but first let me go say goodbye to people. And he very quickly picked up internally what this guy is dealing with is he's going to constantly be looking back at his family. And so Jesus comes up with this really wonderful graphic imagery, which we're not farmers. Anybody farmers? Farmers? And nobody's a farmer? Ah, good. Well, I'm not going to talk about that then. Everybody knows what, even in that day and time with an ox, but even now, if you're on a big machine that's plowing the earth behind you and you're going to be planting also, you all know what it looks like from the air as you're looking down. And you have somebody that's out driving around going, not concentrating on what they're doing, like they're texting while they're beginning to... Are you allowed to text and plow ground? I wonder if they're allowed to do that. Anyway, if there are laws against that. But you know what it looks like? It doesn't work. In life, you have to be kind of focused on where are you going? Where is God leading? Make a commitment. You learn, look back to learn, but how many times you run across people that can't get traction moving in their lives? And they constantly keep bringing up stuff that's happened in the past, hurts and all this kinds of stuff. And that's legitimate. And there are ways in counseling, there are all kinds of ways to deal with that. But at some point in time, you got to kick in and quit looking behind and where are you going. It's the only way you get nice straight rows when you're beginning to plant. So you got those imageries. When it's worked out, The simple phrase from Paul, I think, has so much to do with it, because this relationship with Jesus Christ that leads us in all different kinds of ways, Paul says, let love make you serve one another. Deep down inside, there's that simple connection we sometimes call grace of, because Jesus touched me, I am available to him. That's what that means. And it doesn't mean just take advantage of the gift, but he's touched me and I know that. So how is that going to be acted out in life? So I'll give you two stories that illustrate that. One's 450 years ago and had to do with a family that lived outside of Nuremberg, which was interesting because one of your members at the earlier service when I was talking about it, she was raised there. She knew exactly what I was talking about. She probably knew much. She does, I'm sure, much more about it than I do and could fill in all of the blanks. But 450 years ago, a family lived in one small little village. And the guy's name was Albert the Elder, and he had 17 children. He worked hard, obviously didn't work all the time. And so you end up with all these children, 17, 18-hour days. I mean, he was a goldsmith, but everybody had to work hard. Life was tough 450 years ago. It's tough now, too. And so there's a lot of similarities. But his kids who had nothing, and a lot of times when people don't have anything, they don't have dreams, but there are people that have dreams. And so the two brothers, close in age, had a dream. Both of them had a dream, again in this world, that they were living in, they had this dream that they wanted to be artists. And so the two brothers, all, you know, they're all crammed in bed and what have you, at night they made this pact. He said, okay, look, we'll flip a coin, and the one that wins the toss goes off to 4 years of school in Nuremberg for art school, and the other one works in the mines. So they flipped the coin. To Albert, the younger, one. And Albert, his brother, ended up working in the coal mines. And so Albert went off to school. Well, very quickly, his talent was known that he could create artistic renderings and etchings and begin to work with copper and some other things and charcoal and some other. He was a pure artist at heart, and they helped to develop his skills. And after 4 years, he was getting commissions already. He was that well known and name beginning to spread, you know, a little bit in Europe. And so he came home for the celebration all the time. His brother, Albert, working in the coal mines, paid for his schooling. And so they got to this nice celebration. He's finished with school, getting commissions. He'll have enough money to do what? Fulfill his part of the coin toss, which is now Albert can go to school, which is their dream for both of them all along. And so they gather at the table, big celebration, and Albert stands up and he toasts what God has done in his family, and especially his brother Albert, and the sacrifice that all of them have made, and how God has blessed him with gifts and talents. And now my brother Albert can go to school, and I have enough commissions for my artwork in order to pay for it. There was this long silence, and Albert was at the other end of the table, just shaking his head, and tears began to come down his cheeks, and he rose and in a tearful kind of a way, with his voice breaking, said, "No, I cannot go. I can't go. I can't go. 4 years of working in the coal mine. I mean, every one of my hands have been broken. At least fingers have been broken at least once. And now there's so much arthritis in one hand that I can hardly even pick up the goblet in order to toast you. I can't go to school. I can't do it." Well, you know, there is a price to be paid for love that finds a way to serve others. And so his dream wasn't fulfilled, but his prayer was answered in Albrecht, because his art, even to this day, appears. You can run the What Albert did is he took these broken hands of Albert and he did this drawing that all of us know. Albert referred to it as simply the hands. We all know it. All of us have seen this, haven't you? Everybody has seen this. Many people who are ill or in their prayer life have looked at these hands as a sign of the fact that brokenness of life and the sacrifice that is made by one that's represented in those hands is always answered by God, some way, shape, or form. Now, none of us in here are going to go work in the coal mines, although I did for 2 years in summer, put me through school. That was a thrill, but we don't have enough time to talk about that. Anybody else work in the coal mines? What do you people do anyway? You're not farmers? You don't work in the coal mines? I mean, what are you all unemployed? What is this? So if you're unemployed, the coal mines are hiring. I mean, come on, yeah. I can give you some references. Here's a more contemporary one. And this has to do with Johnny Walker. No, not that Johnny Walker. This Johnny Walker. Yeah. Now, Johnny Walker, his ministry goes on today. And let me tell you a little bit about him, because I met him in 203 or 204. What we used to do, three of us would get together in the morning at 6 o'clock, and we would walk every day 2 miles to Starbucks and then 2 miles back. And so we'd walk down, go in, get our coffee, and then go on. And, you know, that was our daily routine and what have you. Well, if any of you are Starbucks kind of people, you know that people in Starbucks tend to have routines. So they tend to come in sections and in time frames, like we did. We were almost always there between 6:30 and 6:45, and we would tend to start meeting the same people at the same. So you, hello, hello, hello. Well, I'm an extrovert, so you know I'm going to say hello. And the other two were also, one is even more extrovert than I am. But we don't have enough time for that story. And we would greet everybody. You say hello, you stand in line, and you see people day after day, so you create relationships. And so even to the day, I'll meet people at various times, and we will say hello and talk, Joel and da-da-da, and Michael and da-da-da. So I know these people. Some are firemen, some are teachers doing different things. You get to meet people in the process. One of the people that we met, because he was sitting in there, was Johnny Walker. And we met Johnny because he worked across the street at Wachovia. He was a banker over there. So he would come in the morning, have his coffee. His wife dropped him off, or he just drove in. He'd have his coffee, get ready, and little Danish stuff, and then he'd go over and work. Well, as time moved on, what happened was Johnny Walker had developed a brain tumor. And so we saw him more often, and then finally he had to quit. Because he couldn't, began to have seizures, and that was a problem, and so he couldn't do that work accurately all the time or stand up to the stress of a full day's worth of work. And so what he did was he then decided he's going to be a handyman. And so we'd see him, he'd bring his truck in, and then he'd go off to do odd jobs, but then we got to see him more, so we started sitting talking with him a little bit more as we knew that he had a brain tumor, so we'd be there and pray with him and just, you know, hello, and develop a relationship. Well, then Johnny couldn't drive. I mean, really, he shouldn't have been driving anyway. And he certainly shouldn't be up on a ladder with seizures. I mean, you know, that doesn't connect. And so here you have this man who is stuck. Who is stuck. He can't drive. He can't work. His wife goes to work during the day. What the heck is he going to do? So he said, well, what? And his wife Janice drops him off at Starbucks about 6 or 6:15. And then about 9 o'clock or 9:30, get on a bus and go home. So we'd come down and see you, and then we'd stay with him a little bit more. And then stay a little bit more. Well, he'd stay through the series of people who arrived at different times. He would develop relationships with them. And then you know what he started doing? He said, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And he developed this prayer ministry of people that came in during this three-hour cycle on a day-to-day basis. How are you doing? He would greet people. What's going on? How are you doing? Friendships at first, but then how can we pray? How can I pray for you? And so he did his prayer list. You'll see, it was fantastic. I mean, really, he'd sit there and he'd do his little prayer list every day. When you go in, you see the names on there, and sometimes you'd see your names because you'd asked him to pray, and he would get other people to pray for you also, all on Starbucks napkins. I can see them in my mind, the names down there on Starbucks napkins, and the group that began to form around that. And then finally, a number of weeks ago, the Sun Sentinel ran an article on him for the ministry that he had done. And then also, a couple of weeks ago, my brother, Ken, happened to be down from Wisconsin. It's been a little over a year that his wife died from ovarian cancer. And so one of the things, you know what, one thing he wanted to do? He wanted to go see Johnny Walker in the prayer ministry. Because 2.5 years before she died, Dolores ended up on that prayer list. And for 2.5 years, they prayed for Dee on a regular basis. And I'd keep them informed as to what was going on. It's good, it's good. Oh, it's not so good. Oh, it's good, it's good, it's good. And when she died, you know what the group did? They got a card, they collected a little bit of money, sent him a check. My brother was so moved that what he did, he did something really special with that. He went out and bought perennial flowers and then planted the tubers there so that they would grow up by a fountain every year where he had created a little memorial fountain for his wife. So he wanted to go meet Johnny Walker, the guy in the group that had been praying for him for now 3.5 years. My point is that no matter what stage of life, God has a way for you to, in a servant's ministry, find a way to love one another or love somebody. Your ministry counts even when you can't do anything. There is a creative spirit moving in us that creates events like Johnny Walker. I never would have thought about that. I never would have thought about that. That was the farthest from any imagination that I had. But Johnny was a loving servant of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He just found his way to find a way to be of assistance to somebody else because the prayers for him had been so important. In your own life of ministry, regardless of where you are. And for many, life is tough now. But we all go through ups and downs and tough times anyway. So at some point in time, you may end up like Johnny. But life has changed, not ended. Life has changed, not ended. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.